children, head out with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So we move on from 1 Timothy now to the second letter to Timothy here written by the Apostle Paul. We're going to read all of chapter 1, but we're going to focus on the middle of the passage. As always, I'd like to invite you to come back and join us tonight for our evening service, 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary. Sean will be preaching to us tonight from the book of Psalms, so come back and join us tonight for that. Here we are, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, this letter that you have inspired Paul to write to Timothy, and now that we have the privilege of reading some 2,000 years. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that just as it was an encouragement to Timothy, and you used it by the power of your grace to build him up and encourage him, we pray that you would do the same for us this morning, that you would use your word to encourage us. Give us your grace. Continue to change us, transform us by the power of your Spirit, that Spirit of power within us. Oh, Heavenly Father, make us more like Christ, in whose name we pray. My kids' school, Roanoke Valley Christian, had its annual 5-kilometer run. They call it the Eagle Express. 5 kilometers, for those of you who aren't familiar with that distance, it's about 3.1 miles. And this year, three of my kids actually ran with me, Sierra, Tyler, and Caleb. And I have to admit that while I beat all three of them, Caleb, who just turned 10, only lost to me by 14 seconds, which means that this is probably the last year that I get to enjoy victory. Three of my children, Elena, Aubrey, and Amaria, decided not to run. So last weekend, when several of us were sore and Caleb and Sierra were complaining about how much their legs hurt, those who didn't run suddenly seemed pretty smart, especially since they didn't hurt every time they moved their legs. I had a cross-country coach friend who once told me, if it looks like you're having fun while you're running, you're doing it wrong. Well, I guess we did it right, because when we got to the end, not only was it not fun, but it hurt a lot. Which leads to a logical question that I'm sure several of you are thinking right now. Why would anybody run? Why run? And that's a good question. Why run? Not just in a 5K race, but in our Christian life as well. That race Paul describes here in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he describes the Christian life as a race, saying, I have run the race. Why would anybody run this race? Because honestly, this race, this fight against sin, it hurts. In some ways, just like that cross-country coach said, if it doesn't hurt, it's possible, we aren't doing it right. Because putting our sinful flesh to death hurts. Mortifying the flesh hurts. Giving up those things that we want, giving up the longings of the flesh, it hurts. Doing those things that, even as Christ depicted, of cutting off an arm or a leg or gouging out an eye for the sake of pursuing holiness, that hurts. Not to mention the agony that we feel when we're defeated, when we fail, when we fall, when we lose that battle against sin, when we fall into temptation, being dragged away into sin by our own bodies, it hurts. We feel torn in two sometimes, like the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those I do. It hurts. And in the midst of this pain, just like running up Mill Mountain in the humidity of a Virginia summer, we often want to give up in this spiritual race. We want to quit. We want to find some nice shady spot, sit down, and take a break. In fact, maybe that's even how you feel this morning. You feel defeated. You feel weary. You feel frustrated. You want to quit. You want to give up. Maybe some of you feel like you already have quit, that you already have given up. And yet you know in your heart of hearts, you know that to stop and to give in and to stop running leads to being overtaken by that sin that is pursuing us. We can feel our souls hardening towards God. We can feel the defeat. We find ourselves captive to our sinful desires, and we realize that taking a break is not a good thing. It actually leads to spiritual death. We know we have to keep running, and yet in the agony and the pain of the fight, the pain of the run, we're simply exhausted. And we question, where is the energy? Where is the power? How are we going to keep running? Well, as Paul opens this second letter to Timothy, he's calling upon Timothy to keep running. In fact, he says there, fan into flames, the dying embers, as it were, of this pursuit of godliness. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, he says. Don't give in to the opposition and quit. And Paul is calling here for Timothy to run with perseverance, and not just to run. Paul's actually giving encouragement in this passage to weary runners. He's giving a reminder that there is power in this race. There is a motivation to keep going even in the midst of pain and agony. A hope that's really found in the power of the gospel. The gospel truths really about our past, our present, and our future. The gospel truth about our past is actually mentioned in the middle of this chapter, verses 8 through 10, but I actually want to start there. I want to start in the middle, starting with the past, being reminded of what God, by his power, has done for us in the past. Verse 8, God saved us, which is fantastic news. This is the best news. We who weren't even in the race, weren't even in the fight, and actually, to be more accurate, we were in the race, we were in the fight, we were just running the wrong way, we were fighting for the opposing team, we were rebels against God. God took us, those who had rebelled against him, like the rest of mankind, desiring the opposite of what he said, the opposite of what he commanded us to do. We were under the control of the powers of darkness. He saved us. Just as he delivered the people from Egypt, just as he liberated them from slavery, God has liberated us from slavery. God has liberated us and brought us into the kingdom of light and has given us, says Paul in verse 9, a holy calling to be his servants, to be his ambassadors, to be his children, to live lives honoring to him. We've been set free from the power of sin. It no longer has complete control over us. Now we can do the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do, Ephesians 2:10. Now we can live lives that are pursuing godliness. We can live those lives that Paul called us to live in 1 Timothy, lives of godliness and dignity. Now we can run the race because we've been set free from sin's power, from sin's punishment. But none of this has happened because we earned it. Certainly not. Look there at verse 9. He says, not because of works, of our works, but because of his own, God's own purpose and grace in Christ Jesus. Remember, we were enemies of God and his commandments. People often say, well, I hope I did enough good to cancel out my bad and go to heaven. Or I hope I'm good enough to get to heaven. God's response is pretty simple. You aren't. You aren't good enough. You aren't good enough because you aren't good. It's not just that you didn't do enough good. You didn't do any good. There is no good in us to offer, only sin. That's it. We are tainted completely by our sin, and yet the wonderful news of the gospel is that our salvation, our being liberated from the power of sin, our being brought into the kingdom of light, is not because of our tainted and depraved so-called good works, but because of Christ, as was the plan before the ages began, says Paul. Paul uses his favorite phrase there in verse 9. He says that we are in Christ. Paul doesn't say that we've been saved because of Christ. He says that he gave it to us in Christ. That relational, familial phrase that sums up all of the love, all of the identity, all of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. We're even, says Paul in Ephesians 1, chosen in Christ. As Paul says here in 2 Timothy 1, chosen for God's purpose and grace. Why did God save us? I have no idea. None. No idea. That's the mystery of godliness. Why would God redeem fallen creatures like you and me? I don't know. And yet we're told repeatedly by Paul that God's decision to redeem us was according to his own purpose. Not because of our supposed goodness. We had none. It was only by God's grace. He chose us in Christ, who, as Paul says there in verse 10, defeated and abolished death, and has instead brought us life and immortality in the gospel. This is what Paul says should give us power, the energy to continue. As Paul says there in verse 12, this is why I suffer as I do. Paul understands, Paul is encouraged, Paul is motivated to keep running and to keep fighting, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of his own sin. He is motivated and encouraged by the simple fact that it's all based on God's grace. He's encouraged by the reminder that God did not save you because of how you run this life of the Christian, of this race of the Christian life. Let me say that again. The reminder that God did not save you because of how you run this race of the Christian life. I think so often we are convinced that God, seeing our failure, seeing that we've left the race course, seeing that we have fallen into sin, is now so utterly disappointed with us, so utterly frustrated with us, that he's simply through with us. That he's done. No point in even starting the race again. I've fallen. God has given up on me. There's no point even getting back on the race course. God no longer loves me. No point getting back into it. I'm as good as dead in God's eyes. It's all over. We failed. What's the point? And yet Paul is reminding us here in verses 9 and 10, reminding Timothy that nothing could be farther from the truth. God's salvation of us, God's love for us, God's redeeming us is not based upon our works. Verse 9. It's not based on how we run this race. The number of times you fall in this race, how slow you run this race, doesn't affect how God sees you because you're in Christ. It doesn't affect that God has saved you. It doesn't affect your salvation. God's love for us is not based upon us or on how we run the race. It's based upon how Christ ran the race. Even as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Or as some scholars suggest, the champion and finisher of our faith. The finisher and champion of our race. Christ has already won this race. He has already defeated death and sin and Satan and the grave. He's already run this race and won and gives us eternal life by his grace. Which is great news. Because no matter how well you think you are running this race, or no matter how badly you think you are running this race, you are running this race of the Christian life far worse than you could possibly imagine. When I picture myself running a 5K race, I picture myself like one of those men in Chariots of Fire. My hair is swept back in the wind as I run with complete perfect form. My arms and my legs in complete harmony, an imagery of pure grace, kind of like a loping gazelle as I'm running. In reality, though, both my former running partner and my wife tell me the same thing. When I run, I look like I'm dying. I run sort of lopsided. For whatever reason, my right shoulder droops when I run. My left shoulder kind of sticks up at an odd angle. My face shows complete misery and agony. Even if we're only 10 seconds into the race, I already look like I want it to be over. It's terrible. It's definitely not the picture of elite running. And the same is true of our running this race of the Christian life. It's awful. It's terrible. We're constantly tripping and falling. We can't even stay on the race course. Sometimes we find ourselves running in the wrong way. We seem to spend more time on the ground than we actually do running. When we face obstacles, we give up. We quit running. We see persecution, and immediately we want to quit. In this fight, we are bloodied and we are beaten, and victory seems impossible. Our sin is far worse than we will ever know this side of eternity, but that's what's so amazing about the power of the gospel and salvation. God's love is also far greater than you can ever know. He has saved you far more than you can ever know, and regardless of how awful you are running this race, full of defeat and failure, of giving up and giving in, the race doesn't depend on you. Verse 9, not by your works, but by God's grace. It depends on Christ, and you are in Christ. The race is won. What better encouragement could there possibly be to keep running? Even when you fall, of getting back up and to keep running, knowing that your temporary defeat, your temporary straying, has in no way affected the outcome of the race. The race is still won in Christ. You have still been saved in Christ. Life and immortality in the light of the gospel are still yours in Christ. Failure has not affected God's love for you or God's forgiveness of you. The race is still won because Christ won it for you, and you are in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you have tripped and fallen. Maybe you're here this morning and you question whether you're even on the race course altogether. You're tired of running. You find yourself sitting under a tree off the course feeling defeated. Paul's encouragement to you is to remember what the gospel tells you about what has been done for you in the past. The good news that Christ died for you and that you are still in this race by the power of God's salvation. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, trusted in Him, His death on the cross, dying the death that you deserve to die, trusted in His righteousness in your place, the righteousness that you could never do, then the race is won. So get up. Repent. I failed, yes, but realize that God still loves you. You are still in Christ, and start running again. You're probably going to fail again. You're probably going to fall again, but keep running. Even when you fail, even when you quit for a time, Paul says, keep running, keep fighting, put your hope and your faith back on Christ, on His race, not on how you're running the race. Trust in His race. What better way could there possibly be to fan into flame that ember that Paul mentions there in verse 6 to Timothy than with the power of the gospel, knowing that God will never stop saving you. God will never stop loving you. Which leads us then naturally into verse 12, where we are reminded not just of the power of the past, that the race has been won, but the power of the gospel truths about the future, that the race will be won. And again, not because of you. Instead, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Or to put it another way, Paul says, I'm not going to quit because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard unto that day what has been entrusted to me. Some of the versions actually say, what I have entrusted to Him. And the original Greek actually reads, He is able to guard my deposit. He's able to guard my entrustment. The question of interpretation then is about that my deposit, my entrustment. Is it my entrustment to Him, or is it His entrustment to me? And that's why it's now my entrustment. It's actually pretty hard to tell. And yet, to a large degree, it doesn't really change the point of the verse in either way. Entrusted to me, Paul saying I've been entrusted, it's my entrustment, could refer to the ministry of the gospel, the calling that has been placed upon Paul's life. It could relate to his calling simply to holiness, that Paul has been called, entrusted with the gospel life. Or it could refer to the gospel itself, that the gospel has been entrusted to Paul for him to believe, but also to give to others. As Paul says in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, what you have heard from me, Timothy, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others as well. It's a slightly different but similar form of that word, entrust. On the other hand, if the point is that I have entrusted something to God, then what I have entrusted is my very soul, entrusting my life to God in faith in the gospel. that God will guard it and protect it and has sealed it. But either way, whether it's my entrusting my salvation to God or God because of my salvation entrusting a calling to me, both of those are based upon the gospel, and both of those, says Paul, are guarded and protected by the power of God. He's the one who's guarding and protecting this. Which is why Paul can then say to Timothy in verse 14, Timothy, you guard the deposit. You guard it. He uses the exact same word that he used about God protecting this entrustment. Now he says to Timothy, you do it. And again, the English translations have attempted to explain whose deposit. It's Timothy's, but what is it? We know Timothy is called to do the guarding. Timothy is supposed to protect it and keep watch on it. But again, whose deposit is Timothy supposed to guard? Likely, most English translations have rendered it correctly, that the deposit that Timothy is to guard is a deposit given to Timothy by God. Most likely that same ministry of the gospel, the same calling that has been given to Paul is also given to Timothy there in verse 12. But just as in verse 12, it could easily be the gospel itself, referring Timothy to his salvation and to his pursuit of holiness. Timothy is to keep watch, to keep guard, or as Paul says elsewhere, to make your calling and election sure, to seek to protect that which God has given you. And yet Paul has already said that God's the one that's doing the protecting. So even though Timothy is called to guard and protect this deposit, this entrustment, either of the gospel or the gospel call, Timothy is supposed to guard it in faith, in the knowledge that God himself is guarding that entrustment until that day, a common phrase in both the Old and New Testament for Christ's return in the end of time. The power of Almighty God is protecting and guaranteeing this deposit. And so do you see what Paul is saying to Timothy? Timothy, you need to guard and protect. You need to fight the fight. You need to run the race, chase after holiness, fulfill your calling, believe in the gospel, be an ambassador of Christ, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, do all of that in faith that God is the one who is protecting that. You need to put forth effort. You need to pursue this, but you do it in faith of what God is doing. We aren't reliant upon ourselves to keep the gospel pure. We aren't reliant upon ourselves to not bring shame upon the gospel. We aren't reliant upon our calling in Christ by our own effort. We aren't even reliant upon ourselves to maintain our own faith. Instead, Paul says, we are striving to guard the deposit. We are striving to run this race of the Christian life in faith that God, by his power, has already guaranteed that deposit. He's already guaranteed the outcome. He says, I'm going to protect this. I'm going to guard this. In other words, not only has Christ already won the race, but because Christ has won the race, we already know that we're winners in this race. We know how the race ends. Because God is guarding it. God is protecting it. I know whom I have believed, says Paul, believing that in the power of the one who's already won the race. And I know, says Paul, that he is able to guard everything until that day. Everything until the end. The outcome is sure. The outcome is guarded. It's guaranteed by the power of God. Until that day. Again, what an encouragement. If you feel like you're a failure, which I'm sure we all do, if you feel that you've blown it, or if you feel like you can't overcome the persecution and the opposition, you do feel ashamed, as Paul tells Timothy not to be, because of the opposition you're receiving from this world. It's wearying on you, it's grating on you to the point that you want to give up. You feel like you're going to fail. Paul says, keep running because you know the outcome of this race isn't dependent upon you. Because God himself is guarding the outcome. He's guarding the deposit until that day. He's got the outcome covered. What an encouragement to keep running, to keep fighting, to not give up, to persevere through our own sin and failure because we know how this race ends. We know the outcome. We know the answer. It's as though they handed out trophies at the beginning of the race. That they handed a trophy to you, handed you a Sharpie and said, here, put your name on this. And then said, this trophy is waiting for you at the end. It's yours guaranteed no matter what. At the end of the race, you get this trophy. Because somebody else ran the race and won it for you. And somebody else is going to be guarding and protecting this trophy at the end of the race. God himself, by his power, is protecting the end. We know whom we have believed. We know we are running a race that we will win because the winning is protected by God. Regardless of the entrustment there in verse 12, of whether it's an entrustment from God to Paul or an entrustment from Paul to God, in both of those, God, by his power, is guarding that deposit, that entrustment. God says, I got this. I got this. I'm in control. What an encouragement to keep fighting in the ministry of the gospel, to keep going in our calling, even if it be our calling as workers, our calling as parents, our calling as ambassadors of Christ, to be pursuing that calling, knowing that God is guarding the entrustment. He's guarding that deposit. He is guarding that calling. He is working and will guarantee the outcome of this race. We keep running. We keep applying the gospel as those called to glorify God, knowing the results, knowing the outcome. It's guarded by God. No matter what happens, no matter how you feel right now, you will win this race. Not because of you, but because of God's grace. God is guarding the outcome. Which brings us then finally to the present power of the truth of the gospel. The race has been won. The race will be run. Guaranteed, says Paul, and also the race is being won. Three times in this verse, Paul reminds Timothy that the power of God dwells in Timothy at this very moment. It's not just a past victory. It's not just a future victory. The power of God is at work in Timothy right now. Right now, verse 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. What encouragement for powerless people. A spirit of power. Verse 14 makes the spirit even clearer when Paul says the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Right now. Not just in the past, not just in the future. Right now, the Spirit of Almighty God dwells in you. Lives in you. Is at work in you. Gives you power right now. That's why Paul has such confidence in Timothy to run, to fight. Even as Paul says there in verse 8, to share in suffering for the gospel. How? By the power of the Spirit of God at work within you. It's even by this Spirit of power that Timothy is to endure and to fan into flame the gift of God. It's by that Spirit of power that Timothy is to guard the good deposit there in verse 14, to follow that pattern that is set by Paul, to believe the words taught by Paul. Timothy's own power, but by the power of the Spirit of God within him. We are empowered by knowing that the race is won, by knowing that the race will be won, but we're also empowered by God's Spirit, by God's grace at work within us right now, sanctifying us, making us holy, empowering us. You may feel like you're out of energy. You may feel like you're out of power. You may feel like you've got nothing left. You are exhausted by sin, exhausted maybe by others' sin against you. You understand the analogy of fanning into flame. Because you feel like you're down to your last single ember and it's about to go out. And yet Paul is reminding us that, yeah, you may be out of power. You probably are out of power. But it's not your power that Paul has confidence in. It's not Timothy's power that Paul has confidence in. Even when Paul says fan into flame, Paul still mentions fan into flame the gift of God, which is likely the Holy Spirit itself. Paul is calling Timothy to trust in the power of God's gift, the power of God's Spirit, the power of the gospel that accomplished our salvation in the past, the power of God that is preserving our salvation in the future, the power of the Spirit at work within us right now. That's the power we're to trust in. Right now, we have that Spirit of power. We are to keep running, not in faith in ourselves. You'll only be disappointed, but in faith in the power of God at work within you, trusting that God is the one who is doing the work, has done the work, will do the work. Typically, when I run on a treadmill at the gym. You know what's really great about a treadmill? It does part of the work. In fact, if we're really honest, a treadmill does all of the work. When you're running on a treadmill, you're really just trying to keep up and stay on the treadmill. It does all of it. It's electric, you plug it in, and it just goes. Recently, the gym that I go to got some of these powerless treadmills, the kind that don't plug in. It looks like a treadmill, but you have to actually run on it to get the treadmill to move. I thought that defeats the whole purpose of running on a treadmill. The idea is so I don't have to do the work. They're not supposed to do anything. They think I'm going to do it all? No. What's the point in that? My faith is on the treadmill. That when I set that treadmill at a particular speed, it's going to go that particular speed, whether I go with it or not. It's going to move at that speed. It's not going to slow down. It's not going to speed up. It's going to stay at exactly the speed that I want. It's going to go exactly the distance I want. It's going to finish where I want. It just runs. It does all the work. I think that's really what Paul is saying here to Timothy. As he talks about the Spirit of God, as he talks about him running the race, he's saying, Timothy, you are on a treadmill, and the Spirit of God's power is doing the work. The Spirit of God's power is moving that treadmill belt in this pursuit of holiness, to pursue after the calling that you've been given. It is doing the work, working towards accomplishing that entrustment, that deposit. So what you need to do is simply rely on the Holy Spirit. Don't try to make that belt move on your own power. Instead, trust the power of the Holy Spirit to work at work within you. Walk in step with the Spirit, Paul says elsewhere in Galatians. Run in step with the Spirit, trusting that the Spirit is at work within you. That's the present power of the gospel. That even when we feel defeated, even when we feel exhausted, even when we want to quit, we trust that God is at work. We take advantage of his means of grace, spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, spending time in fellowship with others, not because we trust ourselves, but because we know we need God's grace. And we're trusting that he is at work by his Spirit, moving us forward. So keep running. Keep running. Even when you completely fall off the treadmill, which I have done, keep running. Get back up. Get back up. As embarrassing as it is, as ashamed as we may be, hop back on that treadmill. Not in faith in yourself, but faith in the power of God told to us in the gospel. What Paul is describing here is really the best kind of race, because it's a race that has already been won, a race where we're guaranteed victory at the end, a race where we're running in reliance upon somebody else's power. If 5Ks were like this, I would do them all the time. This is the best kind of race because that's the power of the gospel. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, don't be discouraged. Don't grow weary. Don't be ashamed and quit. Instead, keep running. Not in faith in yourself, but faith in the gospel, knowing that in the past, in the future, and even now, the power of the Spirit of God is at work. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that this race has already been run, that you have called us, transferred us into this race, calling us onto your team, into your body, into your kingdom to run for you, and yet you're the one who's accomplishing it by your power. We pray, Heavenly Father, then, that you would encourage us with the knowledge of the gospel, that even when we feel weary, even when we want to quit, that we would not rely on our power, but put our faith in you, in your power, that we would trust again in the power of the gospel and keep on running. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.